And that's a thick one. That's a thick one. Because the thing is, with a lot of false doctrines and so on and so forth, it's just built up on all the surmisings and stuff. And you go into it, it's a tangled web. You are fighting against, you know, Satan knows you have a sword. So what does he do? He just lays out coil after coil of barbed wire. And you try to tangle with it, you get stuck. You got to be able to cut through all that mess of junk, of all that talk that has more imagination in it than it does scripture. It's based on imagination. Oh, did you know that the devil slept with Eve in the book of Genesis? Really? Oh, yes. And you look in Genesis and you're like, gee, I don't see it. So, oh, no, look here. Oh, gosh, we're going to get to that in chapter 11. I'm going to save it. Chapter 11, we're going to do that. Oh, the serpent beguiled Eve. Oh, he seduced her. Yeah, he seduced her. How did he seduce her? It says in Genesis, you people, okay, he seduced her. What did it say? Thou shalt not surely die, but when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will know both good and evil. He seduced her into eating the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a story in Christianity in the book of Genesis, the Garden of Eden, you know, right? I mean, that's our story. If you want to make up some other imaginary story, you need to start your own religion. I guess I say that, but, you know, that's the thing, is they take this Bible and they slather it with a bunch of imaginations. There's a story being communicated from the writers here. If you want to follow this religion, you need to pay attention to what they say. The Word of God is sharp because it is clear. It is simple. It is sincere. It is not, oh, well, you know, well, yes and no. And, oh, we've got to read a little into this. Come with me a little deeper into darkness. That's where they lead you deep into darkness, to dark doctrines, and doctrines of devils, and the doctrines of Satan. And what are those things? Those doctrines exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. I'm going to use a more easy example. I picked on something, for some reason I have my ex-teacher on my mind, and his disciples, because I've been answering a lot of email from them and working on that. But I'm going to use an easier example here. It says in the book of 1 John that here it says, whoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now that is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God says that if we abide in him, in Christ, we will not sin. And if we sin, we haven't seen him, we haven't known him. And when we sin, that's proof. You don't know God, you haven't seen him. Alright? That is a clear word of God. And you read the next verse, every verse after that just confirms that fact. Every verse before it confirms that fact. You know, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sinneth. You know, so this is very clear word here. This is very clear. The word of God is sharp. There is a sharp distinction. Oh, yes, there's a sharp distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. The children of God depart from iniquity. The children of the devil do iniquity. There is a sharp word. But there are some high things, some high doctrines that exalt themselves against this knowledge. The knowledge, that is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God teaches me, he that does righteousness is righteous. What is the high thing that exalts itself? Well, there's the doctrine of the imputation. It exalts itself against the knowledge of God by saying, well, righteousness isn't imparted. It is only imputed. Therefore, you will always be a sinner and a saint simultaneously. But can bitter and sweet water flow from the same fountain? There's so many things that rush to my mind against that. What about denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we could walk holy, justly, and godly in this present world? What about perfecting holiness in the fear of God? What about all these other scriptures that say, hey, be partakers of this promise. Be a partaker of the divine nature. Add your faith, virtue to your virtue, kindness to your kindness, knowledge to your knowledge, brotherly repeated kindness, you know, righteousness, godliness, holiness. Add all these things that are absolute. Righteousness is righteousness. Righteousness is the absence of iniquity. There's no iniquity in righteousness. How can you be a sinner and a saint and be righteous? Well, God just looks at you that way. Does he? Well, not according to John. According to you, maybe. Now, there is an imputation. God imputes righteousness to us before we actually perform the work. That means he does look at us as though we are not a sinner, even though we are still a sinner. Right? Because he imputes righteousness to us before we even finish the works. But he also gives us the gift of righteousness. And by believing in his promises, which promise us that we can have righteousness in the flesh, in this present world, by believing those promises and following after them, you will see yourself improve. And you will see iniquity departing. And you will come closer to Jesus Christ. And you will begin to know Jesus Christ. And you will begin to see Jesus Christ. But don't tell me that a man who sins and a man who is bathed in iniquity and who only has righteousness imputed has seen Christ. Don't tell me that he is, what did it say? You know, abiding in him. Don't tell me you're abiding in Christ. I'm in Jesus. Well, in him is no sin. That is knowledge that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Because the knowledge of God teaches me one thing. But this knowledge comes up and says, no, 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 that can't be. Right? Here's another one. Predestination. Romans chapter 9. Right? The knowledge of God says, very simply, I'll choose one verse. This is the simplest verse. Very simple. He says, for the children having not yet been born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God might stand according to election, not of works, but of him that calls. People say, well, I have a knowledge that says that, you know, this was speaking of Esau and Jacob, that they were in their mother's belly and they hadn't done any good or evil, any. And so that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, that means not according to what we do, but according to God that calls us. I mean, according to his will, according to his mercy, as it goes on to say in Romans 9, right? The election of God is according to God's will and God's mercy, not according to our works.